want to know what remix is, you could probably define it by it's mixing again. The re is again, mixing is the verb. So we're mixing again. So what happens in music is there'll be a song, maybe a Beatles song, and some band later will take something familiar, the Beatles song, and they will remix it, and they may change styles. It may take a Beatles song and make it rap or some other country or something, but they'll remix it. So it's familiar to you, but it's not completely familiar to you. They try to make it somewhat better than it was. And so what we're doing over the next 7 weeks is I'm looking back over my last 10 years, 11 years of pastoring here at Higher Hope, and I'm looking at some of my favorite powerful messages that I think grabbed my heart. All right, when I was preparing them, I'm like, man, I love this mess. I love what this story or this theme is all about. For the next 7 weeks, what I'm sharing you is really my seven favorite themes, seven favorite messages that I've given over the last 10 years. And so you may have heard some of it again or before, but we're remixing it. So hopefully the second one is as good or it leaves a mark in some way. The interesting part is I was in Orlando at a conference this last week with a couple other people from the church, and just my question was, God, what do you want us to do as a church next? Previous 10 years, I've seen God do some incredible things. We've seen God do some incredible things, and we've had our vision. God has worked out some of that vision in amazing ways. But maybe it's a remix. In fact, I felt like I'd say we need to remix the same vision with some different takes on it. And so for the next 7 weeks, not only do you we'll hear seven different messages, but part of it is you'll be hearing this new remix of a vision of where we're going as a church. I'm not going to give you the whole thing this morning because there's a little bit to it, but I will be sharing pieces of it as we move forward. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. This story is about Jonathan, and I've heard this message a couple different ways. I've given it, actually Jeremy gave it a couple months ago, and also Stephen Furtick, if you know him, and Mark Batterson talked about this same story. Every time I hear this story, I'm ready to climb a mountain. I'm ready to go after it. I'm ready to fight for it. I'm ready to go do something. Let me give you a little background before we get into the story. Israel is now in the Promised Land, and Saul is king. Saul was the first king of Israel, and Saul was not necessarily a great king. He started off all right, and then he kind of tried to do it his own way. He tried to make God's will work for him. Like, he's basically is like, here, and he's like, I want God to do this, pray for it in a way that it was his will, not God's will. God wanted him to say, all right, God, I surrender all to you. And so what happens is, there's this group called the Philistines who are in the land as well. The Philistines are kind of like the main enemy of Israel. They're surrounding Israel. And these Philistines would raid the nation of Israel. They'd come, steal their crops, steal their food, try to keep them impoverished, try to keep them living on a low standard of living. They didn't want them to prosper. In fact, so much so that they wouldn't even allow any blacksmiths to be living at that time. So the blacksmiths would all be in Philistia. Does that make sense? So they couldn't even do plowshares. They'd have to take their money, and they'd charge them an arm and a leg, and they'd have to travel all the way to Philistia, and they'd say, can I have a plowshare? Can I get something to plow my garden? And they'd have to cost a whole lot of money. So they couldn't even do any metalworking, which means, if you understood what that means, that as a nation, they have no weapons. In fact, over in 1 Samuel 13, verse 19 through 22, it says this. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plows, points, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening a plow and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes. So verse 22 says, so on the day of battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand, only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Do you get the point here? They're under-resourced. The odds are against them. You got the king with a sword, you got his son with a sword. The rest of the army a few thousand people have nothing. They have a sling, little David and Goliath slingshot thing. That's what they got. And that, for David, it worked well, but the faith of the rest of the Israelites were not so good, you know. And so they don't have much. And the Philistines are strong, and they're camping over at a pass. And so half of the army, the majority army, is so scared of the Philistines that they don't even want to be part of the army anymore. They go run and they go hide in caves. Let's go hide under bushes. You know, hide and seek, but in the way that you don't want to ever be found. You know, they're running. And then you have 600 guys with Saul and a few others who decide to do something. So let's get into the chapter 14. Verse 23 of chapter 13 says, "Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass of Michmash." This is where all the whole event's taking place. There's a little pass, and the Philistines hold it. One day, let's stop there for a second. You got to enjoy that phrase. Do you understand the power of one? Like, one day can change everything, for the good or for the bad. One day has the power to change things. Like, one day, things are really bad in Israel, but God has one day, and he changes everything. Like, things change. They're cruising along. Everything's normal. Same pattern of life, going through, waking up in the morning, still living in poverty, problems. Going along, everything's the same. And all of a sudden, one day. I hope you have some incredible one days. Days where God just, like, showed up, changed things for you, did something incredible, and like your life has never been the same again. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, "Hey, I got an idea. I got a crazy, remember the message, crazy idea? I have a crazy idea." He's not talking to anybody else. It's him and his armor bearer sitting there. They may be scouting out a little bit, walking through the woods. They're young kids, you know, maybe teenagers, maybe a little older. They're looking around. They're like, "Hey, I got an idea. You want to hear my idea?" "Not really, but I'll tell you my idea." He says, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. Hey, let's me and you, let's go up there and let's make something happen." Do you get the armor? Now listen to the phrase, young armor bearer. Do you know what that means? Inexperienced, probably not very good at his job. He's just probably along for the ride. He's in training. He doesn't know a thing about anything. I don't know if you ever watched the show Merlin, but he's Merlin. He's like the idiot kind of kid brother to Jonathan. He has no sword. He has nothing. All right, now listen to this next part. "But he did not tell his father," his dad, the guy who raised him, the guy who poured into his life. He's like, it's highlighted. It's a commentary. He didn't tell. You know why he didn't tell his dad? It wasn't because he was trying to surprise him. "Hey, Dad, surprise, I conquered this." It was because he knew his dad would speak against it. His dad would say, "That's a stupid idea. You can send somebody else, but you can't do this. You shouldn't do this." But Jonathan's smart enough to know that he's not going to let another voice speak dumb stuff into his life. So he's like, "I'm not even going to tell." He's going to ask forgiveness later. He's not going to ask permission from his dad. He's going to ask forgiveness, and he's going to do what he feels like God wants him to do. So he's like, "I'm not going to tell dad." This is what the next part, verse 2 and 3. "Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. With him were about 600, whom were Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod." A lot of names. "Son of Iphidius, the son of Eli, the priest of Shiloh." Let me just tell you what it's saying. Here they are. Saul, the king, the high priest, the most spiritual guy, the spiritual guy of Israel, are all underneath this pomegranate tree. They're sitting underneath a tree that makes jelly. They're relaxing with some margaritas with some straws in it. While their world's all crazy around them, they are being comfortable. They're being like, "Hey, let's do a little powwow. We'll do a little strategic planning. We'll talk about what should be done, but we're not going to do anything. We're going to sit underneath a pomegranate tree with shade, be comfortable, and let things happen. We're just gonna relax. We're just gonna cruise. Let's get out. It's almost like the cruise ship. Let's get on the cruise ship. Let's eat well. Let's look at our Pinterest page, and let's do some sewing together, guys. Let's just relax, and let's just Hey, we don't want to worry about that right now. That's someone else's problem. Let's just get comfortable. Can I just tell you, as a church, it's very easy when we get into a building to have that very thought. Let's just sit underneath the pomegranate tree. Let's just put a few spaghetti dinners together. Let's just have some nice programs for us. Let's just make some jellies together. Let's just do some crafts together. Let's just hang out together. Let's just be a nice, cool group of people. Let's have deep community just together in us. And that's good things. I'm not saying anything about any Pinterest or anything. I'm not putting that down at all, maybe a little bit. But community is good. Deep relationships are good. But one day God says, I don't want you just to be settled under the pomegranate. One day he wants to do something in our midst. One day he wants to stir something up. He wants to get us out of our comfort zone, our safe places, our places of like, I can't do that. I'm not good enough. We're under-resourced. We can't do anything great. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough talent. We don't have enough people. God's dream for me, that sounds good on paper, but I'm not even going to write on paper because I don't want anybody to know about it. We want to drift into comfort. We want to be comfortable. We want our kids to be comfortable. You know how I know this? Because a lot of times when your kids are older, what do we do? Oh, they have a nice paying job. They're making six digits. They have their own house now. You know what you're communicating? They're comfortable, right where I've been praying. They're sitting underneath the pomegranate tree, and everything is going so well for them. But let me just tell you, the pomegranate tree is not where God's called us. God has called people of faith, people who are walking with him, to take risk. You can't tell me anyone in Scripture that you read that does only God stories, that sees only God stories show up, that did not first have to take a huge sacrificial, lay it all out there kind of risk. Let me just tell you what Jonathan's risk was. Verse 6, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, hey, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Let's go over there. Then listen to this. Perhaps it's a possibility, it's a chance the Lord will act on our behalf. Can I just tell you, how many of you would ever risk your life for a perhaps? We want to know. Yes or no, God? No perhaps. I'm not risking my finances. I'm not risking my life. I'm not risking. The sword bearer's got to be like, perhaps? Tell me at least you have something certain from God. Tell me you got a dream. Tell me you have some kind of vision. Tell me the high priest told you. Tell me something beyond perhaps. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. If God wants to show up, he's going to show up. Doesn't matter how many people go across with you. Doesn't matter how many people are sitting back at the pomegranate tree. If two people go, that's God can do some amazing things. If 10 people go, God can do amazing things. Jonathan and his sword bearer are willing to risk and take a huge step of faith on a perhaps, but even beyond that, on a perhaps that God would show up. It wasn't a perhaps like, maybe we can do it. Maybe we have like William Wallace's skills with a sword. Maybe we have Robin Hood's skill with a bow and arrow. Maybe we're good enough. It wasn't perhaps, it was like, perhaps God. Yeah, I wonder if our church had that kind of like DNA. Like, we were like always, let's try. Perhaps. Let's give that a try. Perhaps. Perhaps God. Let's step out of our box. Maybe God's been calling you. You know, you're like, God has a dream for you. God's been knitting you together. God's been working in you. And he's been leading you toward a calling, which means this, he has formed you for a purpose. There's something that he desires you to do. Everyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ, God has been working on you since creation of the world, and he has knit you together perfectly to achieve something that he has called only you to. And maybe he's just waiting for you to say, hey, perhaps I'll step. Now, let me keep going. I'm going to run out of time real quick. Verse 4 says this: on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross through each of the Philistine outposts was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other was Sina. One cliff stood to the north, the other to the south. So there's these two cliffs to get over to where this outpost is. They have to climb down, climb up. The cliffs are not easy. They're rocky. In fact, the term many interpret as being like rocky and thorny and boggish. So you're climbing through mud, the sharp rocks. I'm just guessing that they were not clean and they were bleeding by the time they got to the other side. They were going hand over hand to get to the other side. They were slowly making their way. It was not easy. It was sacrificial. Let me just tell you this. Sometimes we get an idea too that God gave you a vision, God gave you a calling, and it's all cruising from there. When you start stepping, there will be difficulty. There will be hardship. There will be times that you're bleeding. There'll be times that you'll want to quit. There'll be times you'll want to go back. You think as they're just slowly making their way up and down the pass, and as these guys on the top of the hill see them come and they're making fun of them, hey, look, what are you guys doing? Are you really climbing that up? Have you ever seen Princess Bride? The one guy standing up on top of the mountain and the other guy's climbing up, and he's just talking, hey, are you coming? I want to kill you now. Hurry up. I have things to do today. You know, these are what the Philistines are thinking. I got things to do today. Why don't you just come up here? We'll see what you got. You know, and they're slowly. You don't think they want to turn around? You don't think there's like doubts in Jonathan's mind? This is a really stupid idea. This was your idea. This was not mine. But they still go. They still climb. Voices shouting at them. Cuts on their hands. Things falling off down the hill. See, God's vision is never easy. Ask Moses. It sounds good to lead a bunch of people to the promised land until you're in the desert with them, spending 40 years of your life with people you don't like. I mean, that's difficult stuff. You know, people that are accusing you, people who don't trust you, people who don't believe in you, people always saying, oh, yeah, we should go back to Egypt, questioning your directions. Questioning how you, I mean, you think that was easy? I would guess 40 years of it, I was like, God, there's got to be somebody else. In fact, didn't I tell you like years ago when I first started this journey to get somebody else? I still don't want to be here. You think Noah had fun? It's fun when it starts to rain and you get on the ark when everything's finished. But building something that no one's ever built before, year after year of like hitting your thumb, I'm wondering if God got someone like me who can't do anything like mechanically, just to make fun of them a little bit along the way. You know, I could get someone mechanical, but I really like you being weak in this situation. So yeah, you're gonna have fun with this one. Years of like struggle. You think the disciples had it easy? Hey, go make disciples. Go make other disciples. Go make a difference. Go start the church. Oh yeah, by the way. Some of you will be crucified upside down. Some of you will be stoned. You'll be arrested. You'll be put in prison. You'll see God do amazing things. But the outcome may not be so good. But they're going. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Now, here's where I want you to grasp onto. Here's the phrase. Verse 7. This is the sword bearer. This is what he says. To Jonathan as he's saying, hey, let's go up, perhaps. Do all that you have in mind. Go ahead. I'm with you heart and soul. I'm all in. All heart, soul. I'm not doing this reluctantly. I'm going to, Jonathan, I trust you. And I don't know how this is going to work out. I may lose my life, but I'm going to go out with a blaze of glory. You know, I wonder as a church, if you had to take the two camps. You got Saul over here underneath the pomegranate tree, and you got Jonathan. I wonder where we are. I wonder where you are. I wonder where I am. Where do I want to drift? I know where I want to drift. Those margaritas sound awful good most days. I don't think that's where God is. I don't think that's where the only God stories are. I think the only God stories are in the places where we act in faith, we step in courage, we say, perhaps the Lord will act on my behalf, and I'm going to go after the calling that God has on my life. I'm going to go after the vision that God has for our church. I'm all in, and if it costs me something, so be it. I'm willing to trust God with all to you I surrender. Take my life? Fine. Take my money? Fine, I'm all in. You know what we're saying to God? God, in my soul, I'm all in. Not to me, not to my vision. God, we're all into what you desire for us. I surrender. Empty hands. The sword that I have, this one sword, it's yours. This one life that I have, it's yours. This 72 years of time on this planet that I have, it's yours. My kids that I hold on to, that I want certain things, they're yours. I surrender. I give them all to you. What we have this morning is we have some people who will be coming into membership, and we don't, if you've been here any time, I wrestle with membership. I don't believe that we have inside and outside the group. We are one family. If you come here, we will love you like family. You are our brothers, sisters. We love you. We care for you. So there is not an inward and outward. What we're saying with membership today is that we're in heart and soul. Not to the church, to God's plan. This is a marking point for people coming into membership, saying, God, I do not want to sit underneath the pomegranate tree. I don't want to be there. I want to be the one climbing the cliffs. I want to be the one bleeding in battle. I want to be the one who's going up. I want to be the one who experiences only God stories. I want to be that person. In this church, we want people not to be comfortable and part of a family, even though we do. We want to commission people to live out God's calling for their life. Does that make sense? We want to be our membership, our commissioned people. They're sent ones. They've been chosen by God. They have to figure out where God's calling them, and they're going to go after it, heart and soul. I'm all in. And so I'm going to ask them to come up front. If you're becoming a member today, just come up here. I'm going to ask you to kneel in front of the stage if you can. Someplace. Face that. Face the cross, please. If you can't kneel, you can. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And if you're leadership in the church, I'm going to ask you to come up. If you're part, you're a member here-ish, come up. We're gonna commission them. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas were chosen by the church. We laid their hands on them, and we prayed. They prayed over, and then they sent them to live out God's calling on their life. And that's what we're doing today. We're praying God's blessing on them, and we're asking God to do crazy things, amazing things. As they step in faith, that God will do some incredible things. So any leaders, come on up, and we're going to pray over these people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we stand here, sit here, kneel here, we want to pray over these members. We know that you have called them, that you have placed a purpose in their life, that you have knit them together and formed them, and that you have plans for them, that plans to prosper them, give them a hope and a future, that their calling is unbelievable. And so I ask your blessing and your direction on their life. God, may they do crazy things. May they step in crazy ways. May they experience your power in their life. May they be commissioned to be sent to the places that you have sent them. God, help them not to sit underneath the pomegranate tree. Help them to be men and women of faith who desire to follow you. May this day be a marking point for the rest of their life. Like, no, that day I made a commitment to follow him wherever he goes. So God, I pray that out of this group, you will see lives transformed, ministry started, mission trips taken, churches began, lives changed, kids adopted, whatever it is that you've called them to, God, I pray that you will just use and transform all that they do to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and worship with one last song. I'm going to have the worship team come up, and you can stay standing, and let's just worship together.